Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for being with us on a Monday afternoon. Maybe it's a Monday evening where you are. Maybe it's Tuesday morning, wherever you are, whenever it is for you. We're really glad you're here. Thanks for being with us. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and a lot of talking about Catholic stuff in the next 2 hours. And I want you to know right up front, if you're not a Catholic, but you take an interest and you want to call and ask a question, you are welcome. This hour is open forum, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is our guest this hour. Tim is the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, and the author of Nuts and Bolts, A Practical How-To Guide for Evangelizing.
He got it.
Did I get it all? All right. Hi, Tim.
Maybe you are proof that that title was too long.
No.
Because it's taken you 2 years to get it.
Well, no. I mean, I think I've had it and then lost it. It's a completely a matter of repetition.
Yes.
You know, it's like if you say it that regularly, then you remember it, at least for me. I'm not, as a matter of fact, this is the thing where I think I am most distinguished from you four apologists, well, now five apologists.
Yes.
That you have memories that I could only dream of remembering the stuff you guys remember. Like, memory is a really good thing to have.
But why can't I remember my kids' names?
Well, there are a lot of them.
Why can't I remember how to get home? I get lost on the way home. But yeah, I somehow remember scripture and catechism.
Here's the thing I do now after 4.5 years here. Like, you're at the doctor's office and they go, what's your phone number? And I'll go, 888-318. No, it's not. I'll be like, yes. Start over again. That's not my phone number.
888-31-TRUTH. No.
Wait a second. That's not my phone number. I don't have to think of what my phone number is. Sad. 888-318-7884 is the phone number here. Comes right here into the studio. Marie on the phones. We're ready to take your questions.
Can I say something real quick?
Yeah.
What did you think about our Holy Father putting the hammer down on the ordination, the attempt to ordain women?
Yeah.
I thought, you know, once again, and I know I get in trouble because I like Pope Francis. And people get mad when I say that. But
outrageous for a Catholic to say such a thing.
In fact, I more than like Pope Francis. I love him. He is the vicar of Christ on earth. But that... the changing of canon law in a way that no pope has done, to say any woman who attempts to be ordained and anyone who attempts to ordain a woman to the bishopric, priesthood, or the diaconate,
right,
automatic excommunication. And you know what's, I have to say, do you remember back with the Amazonian Synod?
Oh, that's right. People were saying the opposite.
Oh, the Pope
is going to sneak in
Ordination of women, at least to the diaconate, probably to the priesthood and all of this. This is just another example of hysteria that misrepresents the Holy Father.
Right.
And well, but praise God, you know, that's a declaration that brings clarity to the situation.
Right.
No, there's not going to be a female deaconesses, not in the sense of ordained ministry, because ordination is reserved to men alone, as Code of Canon Law, I think it's 1577, says. But most importantly, this has been the practice of the church for 2,000 years, my friends. So, you know, kudos to the Holy Father for clearly laying down the law so that there cannot be any dispute. And it reminds me as well of the recent, you know, the German bishops. And I think we have a collision on the way.
It does seem like it, doesn't it?
Because our Holy Father has declared as well through his spokesman that no, German bishops, you are not going to bless unions, so-called, between homosexuals, because the church cannot bless sin. Now, do you think the Holy Father could have been any clearer?
No, he's been remarkably
than that.
Clear. Right.
Remarkably clear, once again, leading the flock to understand that we're talking about something that is intrinsically evil when you're talking about homosexual unions. marriage, and I put marriage in quotation marks. Folks, this is contrary to the infallible teaching of the church. And I guess maybe it's because I'm a convert, Cy. This stuff gets me excited, man. Yeah. It's just, wow, this is Jesus acting through his vicar.
Well, in addition to that, you know, tightening up the financial crimes laws in the church, tightening up sex abuse laws. And I've read several canon lawyers, all of whom had a generally positive, you know, like this is good law that the Pope made. The only complaint maybe was some who wanted to see him go farther in some things, you know, like clarify this more, clarify that more.
Sure.
But the general consensus, I think, is that the criminal law side of canon law is much clearer now than it was a week ago.
It is, and praise God for that. And I think our role as Catholic laity is we need to get out into the middle of the world and proclaim the truth. You know, we have to stop turning our guns on each other, on the bishops, on the Pope, and start proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ that we alone possess in full as Catholic Christians. Let's evangelize.
But first, I got to straighten out all the people I don't like in the church. And I got to straighten them out. I need 888-318-7884, the number. Let's go to Justin in Hamilton, Ohio, listening on 89.5 FM, Sacred Heart Radio. We're glad to have you. Thanks for starting the week off for us. Justin, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes, sir. Thank you. So this is a personal question.
Okay.
There's somebody near and dear to my heart. I love him very much. And he's a Christian, not a Catholic. And he goes on Facebook Live and he talks about God and reads scripture and this and that. And he really loves God and no doubt about that.
Yes.
But there was something he said on his live that struck me. And basically he said that no abstinence of sin or pretty much refraining from any kind of sin merits nothing. It means nothing. There's absolutely nothing you can obtain. He thinks that there's no way you can obtain any kind of holiness from abstinence of sin. And the context he was using is 1 John 3, 1 through 3, talking about we're all children of God, and that the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in Christ and in God, purifies himself. And I know, I'm not looking for any kind of interpretation of the scripture, but my question is, I'm sorry, do I have an obligation to correct him? I want to correct him, but we've had our disagreements many times, and it's like, it seems like everything I say goes in one out the other.
Right.
All right. So does he?
I don't want, my intention here is I love him. He's near and dear to me.
Yeah.
And I don't want him teaching things to other people and him be liable for it.
All right, Justin.
Yeah, yeah. Well, brother, you know, we're called to evangelize. And you've probably heard us say this many times on Catholic Answers Live, but we are going to be judged one day by both the spiritual works of mercy and the corporal works of mercy, right? And two of those spiritual works of mercy by which we shall be judged are to educate the ignorant and to admonish the sinner. So we do have an obligation. Now, that doesn't mean that we have an obligation to speak to every situation we find ourselves in at all times. We have to ask our blessed Lord for the gift of wisdom. And we know in James chapter 1, verse 5, we know the answer is going to be yes, because if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, he's never going to say no. He will always grant you wisdom. Now, that often wisdom comes through time and experience. God doesn't always do it now. In fact, he usually doesn't do it now.
Right, yeah.
Usually, you know, though we can call upon God for wisdom in particular cases, and at times he will, but generally speaking, wisdom comes over time. But here's the point. We're not required to respond to every situation. Sometimes the best thing to do is to just say what you just said to me, right? You said you love your brother. You say, man, I love you, brother. you know, why don't we sit down and have a beer and talk a while, right? And, well, maybe he doesn't drink beer if he's a particular kind of Protestant, but we'll have a Coke and talk a while. And let the Holy Spirit open the door to where, you know, you can share things like, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of body and spirit. Now, he's talking to Christians, right? Meaning Christians, our spirit can become dirty. We can fall into sin. And he says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God, right? So being sanctified or made holy is not an option for us. That is essential for our salvation. And we're purified not only, through cleansing ourselves of all defilement of body and spirit, but also through things like obedience. You know, if you look at, 1 Peter chapter 3, St. Peter talks about how we are purified through obedience, right? So through the act of obedience. And I'm amazed that someone would say that there's no growth in grace or purification or whatever it was that your friend said by the rejection of sin, because that's exactly what both St. Paul and St. Peter are talking about. It's by any act of self-abnegation. You know, I'd recommend a good reading also of Monsignor Saint Escrivá, who, you know, so beautifully in his little book there called The Way, which is just nuggets of truth. And more than just that, you know, Monsignor Escrivá was famous for pointing out that even offering your brother a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, you will not lose your reward. Any act of self-abnegation, if it is done in Jesus Christ, because of our connection to Jesus Christ, merits reward from God. And then you go to plain scriptures as well, my brother, like Romans 2, 6, and 7, where St. Paul, I don't know how he can be any more plain than to say God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be, and I'm skipping a few, eternal life. Well, it's a good work, my friend, to reject sin and walk in obedience, right? And we are, and even beyond that, we can point out that in Galatians 6, 7, St. Paul also talks about the inverse, right? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If a man continues to sow to the flesh, what happens? He shall of the flesh reap death. If he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall from the Spirit or of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not therefore grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap the reward. What reward? He just said, eternal life. We will reap the reward if we faint not. So, you know, and you could just run down a litany of verses of Scripture and explain to your friend, look, I can't reject Scripture. I love you, brother, but yeah. I can't reject sacred Scripture that makes such plain references like I'm talking about here. Or if you go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, or Ephesians 5, happens to be same 3 through 6, St. Paul gives a litany of sins, right? And then he says, let nobody deceive you by any means, but because of these things, what? These sins, the wrath of God falls upon the children of disobedience, right? Oh my goodness. And he's just given a litany of examples of mortal sin. So, in one sense, St. Paul is saying, if you practice these sins, you're going to go to hell. And on the other, he's saying, if you reject these and you walk with Christ, your reward is everlasting life. So that's what I find brother, to be helpful in these discussions is just to rationally lay out some Bible verses if the person believes in Scripture, which your friend does. And it's remarkable the fruits that will come of that. We see it every day at Catholic Answers by way of, in fact, I just had an email sent to me. My gosh, I just responded. I was over at the coffee shop and I just responded to it. A young lady who said, how do I go about becoming Catholic?
Oh, beautiful.
Because I've been listening and watching and reading you guys, and I am ready. And I gave her directions. You know, you go. And that's what we see. So what do? We plant seeds. We love people in the name of Jesus and with the truth, and just watch what God does.
Justin, got to leave it there because we have to take a quick break. Thank you for starting us off. Open forum this hour with Tim Staples. The Catholic Answers School of Apologetics enrollment drive is on and on fire. We've enrolled just in the last week more than 200 new students, and that means more than... Well, almost 7,000 now. Almost 7,000 students have taken School of Apologetics courses. It started 18 months ago with Jimmy Akin's Beginning Apologetics. Among the new courses, Tim's own class, Evidence for the Church. And right now, during the summer enrollment drive, a full course is just $50.
Oh, my
goodness. And a mini course is $25. And when you read the reviews, you're definitely going to want to take some of these classes. They've been extraordinary.
And can I say, this is so much bigger than what we even expected.
Oh, yes.
This thing has just taken off. And in a certain sense, you know, COVID, which hit everybody so hard, really helped enrollment because—
I hate to say it, but it was a boon to the School of Apologetics. Yeah.
It really was. But now it's word of mouth as well, because everybody who takes the course is raving about it, the various courses.
Right.
And there are more coming, folks.
Don't wait. Just go to schoolofapologetics.com or head over to shop.catholic.com and visit the School of Apologetics category and get your journey started.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with program info, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. Just go to ewtn.com/wings, fill out your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. When you get yours, send it to all your friends, and they can send it to their friends, and pretty soon we're covering the whole world with the good news about EWTN. Wings, the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. This hour, Tim Staples, open forum. Anybody can call with any question at all about the Catholic faith. We go now to Denver, Colorado. Stephanie, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Go ahead, Stephanie, with your question for Tim.
Hi, guys. I have a question. In the Old Testament, God told Ishmael that he'll make a great nation from his descendants. And I have a friend that's telling me that that great nation is Islam or Muslims. But that doesn't really make sense with salvation history. There's only salvation through Jesus.
Yes.
So I'm just wondering what you have to say about that.
Sure. Well, Stephanie, that great nation is not Islam. Islam is a religion, not a great nation. The great nation that's being referred to are the Arab peoples, to be sure, that descend from Ishmael. So, you know, to say it, you know, it's referring to, let's say, a convert to Islam from Mississippi, right? How would he be related to that great nation that descends from Ishmael? No, it's not referring to Islam at all. That's simply incorrect. And so what we say is that declaring Muhammad to be a false prophet would not even let's give to them the point, even though the person is wrong. Let's say it was to refer to in some way to Islam. That would not make Muhammad a true prophet. It would simply be that among the people of the great nation, you got one false prophet. His name is Muhammad, right? And so we have, you know, distinctions. We have to, make the distinction between what we call the world's great religions, right? Or the great monotheistic religions of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Because you say great, that doesn't mean true, doesn't mean infallible, doesn't mean it's God's antecedent will for those to, to be here. Certainly when it comes to Islam, of course, it's God's permissive will or his consequent will for Islam to be here, as Pope Francis has made very, very clear. It's God's will because everything that happens in this world is God's will, either directly or by permission, right? Because of our free will that we possess. So I guess the key here, Stephanie, is distinctions, right? You never conclude that a false prophet is a true prophet because of some ambiguous statement that somebody finds in the Old Testament. Always take a deep breath. And you know what, Stephanie? You did the right thing calling the Catholic Answers Live. And we can help you to lay out the reasons why that does not mean that Muhammad is a true prophet. In fact, Muhammad being a false prophet is quite simple to understand. Just go to the Quran, read Surah 5, Surah 4, and Surah 19. 4, 5, and 19. And what you'll find there is Muhammad denies Jesus is the Son of God, denies he's God, and even denies he was crucified on the cross. False prophet, false prophet, false prophet.
Stephanie, I hope that was helpful. Thanks very, very much for the call. Lots of folks on the line. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to go now to our old friend Ryan in Midland, Texas, also listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Ryan, go ahead with your question.
Hey, Tim, I wanted to ask you, if the Greek Orthodox ever united back with the Catholic Church, do you think it would be a problem or not from a Catholic perspective for the Vatican to say that the books they recognize in their Old Testaments, like 3rd and 4th Maccabees, 1st Enoch, Prayer of Manasseh, and etc., are canonical scripture, even though the Latin Church has never recognized those books as canonical?
No, that would not be possible. And I would add Psalm 151 as well. Nope. And the reason is, my brother, if you look at the reasons why the Church gives for the canon of Scripture, one of them is the usage of these Scriptures in the liturgy. Psalm 151, for example, was not used anywhere for hundreds of years after the time of Christ. It was a really Johnny-come-lately, so there's no way that would apply. And I would tweak just a little bit of what you said there, Ryan. This is not a matter of the Latin Church. This is a matter of the universal Church. So the canon of Scripture was declared at the Council of Trent infallibly, and that does include Eastern bishops as well as Western. So the idea that the Church could just arbitrarily change the canon is very much problematic, because you can't insert something into the canon that was never used liturgically in East or West in the early centuries and then later becomes used and then rejected. There's just no way the Church could sort of read back anachronistically and make up something different to where, oh, guess what? These books of the Bible don't have to have been used in the liturgy. There doesn't have to be a succession down through the centuries that we can look to, et cetera. Can't do it.
Thanks, Ryan. Appreciate it. Going to keep moving because, as I said, lots of folks on the line for Tim for Open Forum today. We'll go to Tampa, Florida. Ron, watching on YouTube Live in Tampa, Florida. You are next. Go ahead, Ron.
Hello, Mr. Staples. I just wanted to ask you a quick question on your interpretation of Galatians 3:13, which is very famously used along with 2 Corinthians 5:21 to support the idea of penal substitutionary atonement. Mm. So I was wondering to get your interpretation of that.
First of all, I do not support penal substitutionary atonement. That is contrary to the Catholic faith. Did you mean that's a text that I refer to reject penal substitutionary atonement?
It's a text that's used by a lot of Protestants.
Okay, it's used by Protestants.
I've just never.
Okay, right. Gotcha. I just wanted to be clear that nobody was saying I teach penal substitutionary atonement. But I'll tell you what, after the break, I'll explain to you why both 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Galatians 3:13 don't teach it either.
We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
According to divine command, we should give God worship, but how do we know if we're doing it right? Is worship a form of self-help? To make me feel better? A form of social activism or even a commodity? Or is it something that transcends all of those? In Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth, Father Jeff Kirby cuts through the misguided modern notions about God and religion and takes you back to the foundation for true worship. God's revelation about himself. From his first contact with his chosen people to the culmination of his revelation in Jesus Christ, God shows us what religion is supposed to be like and how to make the practice of it a lifelong virtue in our lives. Order your copy of Real Religion by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. It's Open Forum this hour, and Ron from Tampa, Florida, watching on YouTube Live, was asking about the third chapter of Galatians. It's Galatians 3, verse 13.
Right.
And asking your take on how to respond to those who say that that teaches penal substitutionary atonement.
Right. Well, first of all, and it's a great question, brother. When the scripture says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for as it is written, cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree. That text does not say, nor does it imply, that Jesus Christ was cursed of God. That is a huge leap and actually into the abyss, because it's metaphysically impossible for God the Father to curse God the Son. That's absurd. Right? And most importantly, it's not what the text says. Cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree refers to the fact that being, you know, hanging on a cross or hanging on a tree and dying to the ancient people meant, what did that guy do wrong? Right?
Yeah.
In fact, this was a mindset so imbued into the ancient people that, you know, Jesus would have to say, remember when the apostles come to him and say, you know, why is this person born blind? Was it his sin or the sin of his father? Jesus says, neither, but so that the glory of God may be manifest, right? That understanding is actually dealt with in the book of Job, even in the Old Testament, where all of his friends, right, say, just acknowledge your sin, man, and that it's your fault. Acknowledge. And what did God say to that? Not only did he reject Job's so-called friends, but he said he would not even listen to their prayers unless Job prayed for them. A great text for the intercession of the saints, by the way.
Yeah.
Because they were so dead wrong, right? It wasn't sin that Job's sin that caused him to go through what he went through. In fact, if you look at the first chapter of Job, it was caused by God bragging about him, right? God was bragging. Because when Lucifer came up, you know, as he does, the constant accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12, right? And he was accusing the brethren. He wasn't even thinking of Job. It was God who said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Right?
Uh-huh.
You know, I'm sure Job, if he would have known, would have said, "Thanks a lot, God, for bragging about me," right? And the devil says, "Well, you've got a hedge around him, and I can't touch him. Remove that hedge, and he'll curse you to your face." And God says, "Have at it, Lucifer." So, yes, as Jesus says, sometimes these things happen for the greater glory of God and God's purpose, and it's not because of sin. In the same way, cursed is the one who hangs upon a tree. This is an Old Testament understanding that a person who is being killed on a tree, they must have done something. And unfortunately, John Calvin, Martin Luther, not only take that text terribly out of context, but they apply to it something that the text does not even come close to saying, and that is that God has cursed Jesus, turned his back on Jesus, they say, right? And we have this other biblical text there that they tag on in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that our brother mentioned, "For our sake he was made to be sin." And by the way, that phrase is a very common phrase used in the Old Testament, made to be sin, which means a sin offering. Again, it's metaphysically absurd to say that a person can become sin. You cannot take that scripture in a strict literal sense without being reduced to absolute absurdity. Jesus cannot, Psychelet cannot become sin. Jesus Christ, who is God, cannot become sin. Sin, by its very nature, is a privation. It's a lack of some perfection that ought to be in a rational nature. That's what sin is. And so, no, he, for our sake, made him to be a sin offering who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God, or the righteousness that is from God. He became that sin offering for us. Why? Because one sin creates a chasm between man and God that we cannot gulf. It's impossible. Why? Because it represents an infinite injustice. And in order for there to be not just forgiveness, my brother, but redemption, satisfaction for that sin, we need more than just forgiveness. We need something to offer to God of equal or greater value than the sin which we have committed. That's what redemption is. In order for that to happen, we have to have an infinitely dignified sacrifice, or an infinitely dignified offering to offer to God, and that only comes through Jesus Christ. This is what the Catholic Church has taught for 2,000 years, and there is nothing in there that necessitates or teaches at all the idea that Jesus Christ could become cursed of God. That, my friend, is grave sin and heresy.
Thanks very much, Ron. Appreciate that. I hope that was clear enough for you. I don't know. You sure you can't be clearer than that, Tim?
I could try.
Grave sin and heresy. Well, let's go to Connor now in Shreveport, Louisiana, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Connor, thanks for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. So in terms of natural law, I can argue why something goes against natural law, but I have a hard time arguing why we should appeal to natural law. And I was just wondering if Mr. Staples can inform me on ways to argue on why we should do that.
Sure. Great questions, man. This is a great hour already. This is phenomenal. That's a great question. You know, Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI, just a couple of years ago, wrote a letter on the crisis in the church. And I recommend to everyone to read it. It's just a brilliant, short document, but just brilliant. And one of the many things he says in there was he calls out the mistake that was made by some, especially after the council. A lot of bad stuff happened after the council. Not because of the council, but after the council. Like trying to get a moral theology out of Scripture alone. That is a grave error because things like abortion, euthanasia wasn't even in the consciousness of the ancient people. They wouldn't know what you're talking. What are you talking about? They just call it murder. But that idea is not even in the consciousness of the ancient people. Things like abortion, contraception, and so forth. So an attempt to appeal to a Bible-owned morality or Bible-alone morality is what leads to today in Protestantism. There is not a single denomination in the entire Protestant world that condemns abortion outright. Not even the Southern Baptists. They get the closest. But even they acknowledge abortion can be permitted in cases where the life of the mother is at stake. So, you know, and I always say, if you say there's an exception for murder, you're not just on a slippery slope, you're at the bottom of it. But you have, you know, it's crazy. All right, so the bottom line is, it depends who I'm talking to, the way I go about explaining the moral law. If I'm talking to a Protestant, I will try as best I can to begin with Scripture because that's all they will accept. But eventually, you get the conversation around to the fact that St. Paul, in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, does acknowledge the existence of natural law. He refers to it as the law written on their hearts, referring to the Gentiles who have no concept of the law of God as it was given by Moses. The law written on the hearts, natural law. He uses it there in Romans 2, and he uses it in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, as well when he deals with the existence of God. He also applies to natural law. So if St. Paul can do it, we can do it. And I think that can be a bridge from the Scriptures to the discussion of natural law. And ultimately, my friend, if we are going to restore sanity to our American culture that has gone completely insane now, to the point where, you know, we don't even know what a male or female is any longer. And that, I believe, is a direct result of the rejection of natural law. We have to get the conversation to the natural law because that's the only way you can bring sanity to a discussion about the moral law. You know, we could just take just contraception alone until we can help people to see that the conjugal act has a twofold purpose, the union of one man, one woman, and its first purpose, the procreation of children. Any attempt to thwart either of those two ends reduces that act to a gravely disordered act. Well, we will never be able to make heads nor tails out of this thing, and we will continue to careen out of control here. Because remember, contraception was the foundation. Some, you know, argue divorce, and I certainly believe divorce and contraception were the two-headed monster that contributed to 1973 Roe v. Wade. But it really is the rejection of natural law and you know, that ends in the insanity of the Constitution of the United States, which has a Lockean understanding of natural law and not the true understanding of natural law. We never really had a full understanding of the United States to start with.
Right.
And we have now careened out of control to where we basically reject any discussion of natural law. It's, oh, that's antiquated and such. And today, the result is basically positivism. Whoever has the most Supreme Court justice wins. You know, if you can fight hard enough and get the justices on your side, well, then we have morality. And if they're not, then you don't have morality. You end up with will to power, which is where we are now. And we are a long way towards self-destruction as a result. So, I mean, that's kind of a thumbnail. But the bottom line is, Without the moral law, of course, you have no foundation for any nation. And without natural law, you cannot have a coherent discussion about what the moral law is.
And we'll have to leave it there because we have to take a break. Thank you very much, Connor. Appreciate the call and the question. Lots of folks on the line. We're going to get to as many of you as we can when we come back. Before I send you off, I'll remind you there's a free ebook available right now, and I don't think it'll be available much longer. They usually hang around about a month, month and a half. The Real Story of the Crusades and the Inquisition, free right now at shop.catholic.com. Just click the free book banner, The Real Story of the Crusades and the Inquisition, free at shop.catholic.com.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I just want to share that 5 years ago, my lovely warrior princess and saint of a wife and I decided to adopt a little girl through foster care. She is the perfect roundout of our family of three boys and her. Yes, there are challenges. Very grateful today for all the blessings that he has shown our family.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples with us for the rest of this hour. Second hour, Kimberly Cook will be here, author of a very fine book from a Catholic perspective on feminism and motherhood. And if you want to talk about feminism, Catholic faith, motherhood, next hour is for you. We've got a bunch of folks still on the line, so I'm going to get to as many as I can before I have to go, or before Tim has to go. I'm going to stay here for the second hour. Chris in Venus, Texas, listening on K-A-T-H. You are next. Go ahead, Chris, with your question.
Hello, gentlemen. I have a question about marriage.
Yes.
So if you had a person who believed they were homosexual and got a quote-unquote gay marriage, which, of course, the church does not recognize as it shouldn't. And then that person came to a realization, decided they were not gay, left that relationship, got a civil divorce, and then eventually met a person of the opposite sex and decided to marry. How would the church handle that second, quote-unquote, marriage?
Right.
Because you... I mean, it doesn't recognize the first marriage.
That's right.
But...
That's right. Yeah, I got you. It's a great question, Chris. We've been asked this many times, and let me preface my remarks by saying, I am not saying, I'm not indicating in any way whatsoever that a homosexual union is valid in any sense whatsoever. There's no such thing as a valid homosexual marriage, whether on the natural level or certainly the sacramental level. However, having said that, Chris, when it comes to marriage in general, one of the reasons why the church says you need to take care of a previous marriage really has to do with the legal problems involved on a state level if you have two marriages that are accepted by the state, right? We don't want our Catholic people having to deal with lawsuits and even, you know, the possibility of getting arrested for bigamy, right, in some states, okay? So what the church may well do, and you really have to deal with it on a state-by-state basis for that reason, the church may well say, you know what, you got to get that annulment. You got to take care of that so we don't have legal trouble when we marry you in the Catholic Church, okay? So, you know, if
if you come upon a bishop that makes that request of a couple, look, this person has a marriage that's recognized by the state of California. We need you to take care of that. That is not the church saying that was a valid marriage any more than if you had a Catholic who was married invalidly outside of the church. The church does not accept that as a valid marriage whatsoever, but the church still has to say, look, you need to take care of that. Unfortunately, we're not a Catholic country, right? We have the state involved in marriage, and so these kinds of apparent dichotomies end up, right, Cy, where you say, you know what? No, we don't recognize it, but guess what? You got to take care of it. Trust us, this is going to save a lot of headaches in the future. So it's not a valid union in any way whatsoever. It's not a valid marriage, but you may have to take care of it. Does that make sense, Chris? Did we lose Chris?
No.
Annulment as opposed to a legal divorce.
What's that now? Yeah.
I was curious if it required the annulment instead of a legally recognized divorce.
Oh, no, it doesn't require an annulment at all. It just requires because remember, we don't need the state to annul anything, right? You know, the state has the authority.
Yes.
Yeah, the state has the authority to do that, but that's their domain. Our domain is, was it a valid marriage or not? In this case,
okay,
the marriage did not exist. So there's no need for an annulment at all. Just a legal proceeding so we can proceed to marry this woman and her husband.
Chris, thank you very much. Appreciate that call and that question. Let's go to another Christian, also in Texas, listening on the new and improved Catholic Answers Live app. Christian, go ahead with your question.
Mr. Staples, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Welcome.
Hi. First of all, I have to say my two favorite works from Catholic Answers, hands down, are The Shocking Truth about the Early Church and the Early Church Fathers. Pardon me, about the Pope and the Early Church Fathers.
Gotcha.
And Jimmy Swaggart Made Me Catholic. I've listened to those time and time again, and it was instrumental in my reversion.
Wow.
As a Catholic, it's been instrumental in my dialogue with other folks.
Praise God.
Hi, I'm just waiting on your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things, man. I'm just saying.
Okay, but now the other ones you said you listened to, you're waiting for the audio version, or do you want the print version of A Teacher of Strange Things?
I'll take whatever I can get my hands on, but
I'm curious
if you can match Mr. Staples' swagger when it comes to the audio.
The answer is no. I mean, like, that's not even a question, Christian. Now you're not getting a book, okay? You're not getting anything. No,
he's kidding.
I'm only joking, but the answer is no. I cannot match Tim's swagger. That's never going to happen. But hang on, when we're done, we'll get your address. All right.
Okay.
All right, go ahead with your question.
My question has to do with my big mouth, obviously. I am, as I mentioned, a revert to the faith. I am on fire for the Catholic faith, and I'm engaged to a lovely woman who, once the RCIA program opens up locally, will be enrolling.
Oh,
my problem
God.
Is every single opportunity I am with my in-laws, I bring up the Catholic faith, and I am getting... I've gotten plenty of fingers wagged at me by my fiance saying, you need to curb it back,
yes.
You need to cool it down, you're being a bit overbearing. And I am trying to find this balance because I can see whenever people were that way to me as an undergrad, I'd be quick to roll my eyes. But
right.
It's easy whenever you're not the person who has caught the Catholic bug, so to speak.
Yes.
And the number one objection I've gotten over a couple of glasses of wine, mind you, was why would I become Catholic? I believe that I can go directly to Jesus, and that's all that I need. Now,
right. They
come from a wonderful non-denominational church in another part of Texas who I'm fairly familiar with, and their pastor is actually the son of a Greek Orthodox priest.
Right.
So they don't take the Bible literally, word for word, and they have some of the same pseudo traditions when it comes to scriptural interpretation. Mm-hmm. And so I'm really trying to dialogue, and I'm really trying to evangelize.
So Christian, I'm not getting quite at what's the thing that you want Tim to tell you how to answer this for Protestant folks, or where are we headed with
yes,
that?
Yes, I apologize.
No, that's okay.
Yes, one, I would love to know how to be able to answer my father-in-law, who I'm very close with, and who for some reason I keep stumbling when it comes to dialoguing.
Yes.
About why we would go to priests in addition to going straight to God, but two, and some of the other overall general questions I get about Catholicism and trying to answer it, not only... to answer it from a traditional sense, but with scripture and with his sort of pseudo Greek Orthodox, pseudo Catholic scriptural understanding, if that makes sense.
Right. Well, it sounds like we've got two distinct questions here. Number one has to do with the, you know, when you pray our Father, Jesus says, right, in Matthew chapter 6, when he teaches on prayer, right, verse 9, pray our Father. Right, go to Jesus. Let your request be made known unto God. Philippians 4:6. And boy, do I get that. But Christian, I think what you have to do there is try to help your in-laws see, or your future in-laws see, that me asking Cy Kellett to pray for me is not contradicting going to God the Father, or going to Jesus. Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25 says, Christ ever liveth to... This is one that really helped me. Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us at the right hand of the Father, right? So that he is able to save... I'm skipping down to verse 26. He is able to save those who come to God through him, right? So why would I ask Cy Kellett to intercede for me if Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for me at the right hand of the Father? It's a waste of time, right? Wrong! It's not a waste of time, because Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, 19, where two or more are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. There is power when we get together and pray. St. Paul says, he exhorts, first of all, that prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for kings, men in authority, and for all men. Why? Because verse 4 says, and there, I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and verse 4, because God wills all to be saved. Now notice, Paul is connecting our prayers for others to salvation and God's will to save them. So we're involved in each other's salvation, according to St. Paul. You know, and we could go on. And I do think it's important that you get a lot of Bible verses like this, right? 1 Corinthians 12:21, can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of thee? Can the head say to the foot, I have no need of thee? The answer is no. We need each other for salvation. And that's not contradicting God's unique role, because it's God who empowers each one of us to be able to be instruments for each other's salvation. This is why Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 3:5, what is Apollos? What is Paul, right? But instruments through which you have believed. Notice, it's not just through Jesus, but through Paul and Apollos that the Corinthians came to salvific faith. And then that's why he could say in verse 9, we are co-laborers with Christ. Not taking away from Christ, but in Christ. And that becomes the key concept here for our Protestant friends to see, that whether we're asking the saints to pray for us or those who are alive on earth, the same principle applies. And my brother, I believe the answer to the second question is charity. Listen to your wife, listen to your future wife, because sometimes we can be overzealous. Love, sometimes you gotta shut up. You got to listen, pray, speak, be slow to speak, quick to hear, says St. James. I think that's going to be a key for you.
Thanks, Christian. Thanks very much. You can't say shut up on Catholic Radio. I don't think you can say
that. Oh, shut up, Si.
now I'm hurt. All right, we'll be right back. We're going to talk about, I'm really looking forward to the next hour. Kimberly Cook is a great guest, and we're going to talk about motherhood, feminism, and the Catholic and her Catholic faith, and she wrote a great book about that. So join us for that right after this on Catholic Answers Live. Thanks, Tim.
All right, brother.